Thank you, Mr. Leet. Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath to you here and to all of you listening in on the internet today. Last time I spoke with you, 3 weeks ago, I raised the question, will you endure? Today, we will go a step further with this and say to you that you must prepare to endure, which, by the way, is the title of this sermon, Prepare to Endure. And I will begin with some background material. If you'll turn over in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 14, we observe here an interesting account of the disciples after Jesus had been crucified and then resurrected. This is a story that we are all familiar with. Let's go back to, Luke 24. I don't know why I went to 14. Luke 24, and beginning in verse 1. Luke 24 and verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which had been prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood with them, or by them, in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them, to the apostles, like idle words, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained and they did not know him. And notice, here's Christ with them, and yet they didn't recognize who he was. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to him, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Notice now, he's talking to them concerning things that were forecasted in the Old Testament scriptures, scriptures that are very relevant to us today. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace to you. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? It's interesting, brethren, because these were Christ's disciples. These were people who had been very close to him, and yet right after he died, or once he died and was crucified, once he was crucified and died and buried, they assumed it was over. Struck down to verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Speaking, of course, of God's Spirit, which would be given to them soon on the day of Pentecost. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. We note, brethren, in reading these scriptures, particularly the disbelief of the disciples as this story unfolds. But we see also that the disciples were eyewitnesses to the fact of his resurrection, and they knew, of course, that he had qualified to rule under the Father and was their spiritual leader. And yet, an interesting event occurs. If we turn over to John chapter 21, John 21, and beginning in verse 1, it says, After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, We're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Scripture says that they didn't know him at first, that this person who came amongst them, that he was actually Jesus. They didn't know their spiritual leader. Even when he appeared to them, He was not recognizable to them at first. They had spent all this time with him, yet they didn't know who he was. Now, what were the disciples doing in this place? We read here, what it says they were doing. It says the scriptures say that they were going fishing. Now remember, brethren, again, that fishing was not a sport with these men. Fishing had been their livelihood. It was their business. It was what they did before Christ called them to come and follow him. But they had now decided, with Christ's departure, to go back to their old routine. They decided that they would go back into the fishing business. Now, we don't see in this example an attitude of rebellion. It was just that they were going back to something that they were accustomed to, something that they were comfortable with. Christ had come to this earth. He had completed what the Father had given him to do here on the earth. He was now spirit. He had watched, or they had watched, as he was carried up into heaven to return to the right hand of the Father to continue his duties there. But it seems like they forgot an awful lot of things he had told them. So they didn't know what to do. They were fishermen. And so they had gone back to their old jobs. Now, during this age, God called Herbert Armstrong and used him mightily in reconfirming the truth to many of those that God is dealing with in this age, and announcing a calamity that will soon come upon this earth. And as was noted by Mr. Link, it's been 17 years now since Mr. Armstrong died. And we look back today and see that it doesn't take very long for human beings to lose track of the purpose of our calling. Without strong leadership to help us stay focused on the goal that is before us, the apostasy of this age began almost immediately following Mr. Armstrong's death, but was actually being planned prior to his death, brethren. There were those who already had in mind what they were going to do. And today we find the church in shambles, the church of God. Yet this should not be surprising to us, since this too is prophesied in Scripture. Well, we find ourselves here now, I sort of hate to mention this today, in the dead of winter. We look around us here in San Diego, it must be 75 degrees out there today, I'm not sure, but it's nice and warm and beautiful. But winter only started just three or four weeks ago. It's been almost a month. And so here we are, halfway between God's fall festivals and the spring festivals, and all of these which God established to help keep us in remembrance of our purpose. And the world has just celebrated its major religious holiday, which is contrary to God's purpose. And we've come through that season. And we look around us, and what do we see? We see a world, brethren, full of problems. We see a world filled with terror. A world on the verge of major conflict, as we heard in the announcements. Brethren, this time, right now, portends to be a momentous time in the history of mankind. And we must not take this time lightly. Notice in the account we just read, when the disciples got back into their old routine, they did not recognize Christ. And they were not successful in what they were doing. They were not successful in their fishing expedition. God had called them, brethren, for a purpose, a specific purpose, just as he has called you and I for a specific purpose. And we have to be concerned for that purpose. We have to be diligent relative to that purpose. Some have allowed other things to become more important in their lives. And there's nothing like an apostasy that will cause people to get off track and go in different directions. And God has allowed this. As we left the feast just a few weeks back, we were enthusiastic for all God provided for us at the feast. Do we continue, brethren, in our commitment of not letting down in our purpose, in our calling, not letting ourselves get back into an attitude of business as usual or life as it was before God began to deal with us? In this regard, I intend to cover several points in this sermon. And the first point, which we have discussed in the past, when we left the feast, we were stirred up for God and his way of life. As Mr. Armstrong led this church, we were stirred up, brethren. Are we finding it difficult in maintaining our enthusiasm as this world continues in its trek toward destruction? Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul, brethren, encourages God's people to stir up this gift which is in us, the gift of God's Holy Spirit. This phrase, stir up, reflects a progressive and continuous action. It's building continually. And that's what should be happening in our lives, brethren, as far as God's character in our lives and as our approach to this way of life. When we allow God's Spirit, brethren, to help us to stay stirred up in this way, no one is going to force you to study or to pray or to fast or to meditate on God's Word. You know, our relationship with God is a personal relationship, which we each have with the Father and with Jesus Christ. Each individual must develop this relationship. We want to be a help to one another, but we have to do our part in our own lives as far as developing this relationship. And of course, as we do that, then we will be helping one another, because that's the way of life that we've been called to. We stir up the Spirit in our lives by activating the faith of Christ that is in us. Therefore, when it comes to study and prayer and meditation and fasting, each of us has to do it for ourselves. No one can dictate it to you. Each of us has to do it for ourselves. This is an individual action. It's not something that we can or should be dictated to by another human being. We are responsible to God individually, brethren, in our calling. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. We all understand, brethren, it is through neglect that many, even today, have failed in this way of life. We all understand that time is fleeting and that we are running out of time. If the angels in heaven don't know when Christ will return, and the Scripture says they don't, how can we know? Yet the Scriptures tell us to watch so we are not caught unaware of the times that we are in. Everything that we see in the world today around us, brethren, tells us that we must be urgent. The gospel of the New Testament is prophetic. We must stay abreast of things going on in the world in light of Bible prophecy to keep ourselves, or to help keep ourselves, stirred up. Staying current on what's happening in the world, in the U.S., in Great Britain, in Europe, in Germany, in the Middle East, in Asia. All the things that are going on in the world in light of what God's Word says, these things can help keep us stirred up. We should make every effort to stay current with what is going on in the world, which is one reason we focus a great deal on current events in our weekly updates. And we're thankful for the job that Mr. Link does in that, because speaking two languages, he's able to get meaning out of some of these things going on that you and I would never see. It's very helpful to us. But in Hebrews chapter 2 in verses 1 through 3, Paul is describing something that is slipping away, like a boat anchored in a bay. But the waves of the sea are coming in and they're beating against it, and it begins to slip and to drift. Or like a hunter with a water bag, a goat skin perhaps, filled with water, carrying it on his shoulder through the wilderness, through a forest. But the bag has a small hole in it, and the water is dripping slowly. It's slipping away. It's something you don't want to happen if you're out in the desert here or up in the mountains, for sure. Brethren, how many of God's people have left the church, have left God's truth over the years? They just drift away. They slip away. Before the apostasy of this age, it was subtle. You saw it, I saw it. People would leave. We would see it. We would hear about it. Old friends would just be gone. It seemed so abrupt. But brethren, it was not really that way. That's not the way those things happen. It happened slowly, over time. Day by day, the time of their departure drew nearer, until the day would arrive and they would be gone. It still happens that way even today, brethren. People lose God's Spirit. It slips away. As we all know, God's Spirit is not static. You know, unless it is replenished through regular study and meditation and prayer and fasting, there comes a time when there's no longer a sufficient reserve of God's Spirit to draw on. Perhaps at the very time when it's needed. We must not be careless in our calling. This is serious business we are dealing with. The gospel of Jesus Christ is precious, and we must treat it that way. With the heresies that we are bombarded with daily from Satan and from this world, brethren, we have to be confident, first, that the source of the message we receive, that it is a message inspired by Jesus Christ. And we prove that through the Scriptures. As Mr. Armstrong always told us, don't believe what I tell you. Go to your own Bible and you prove it. And also, secondly, as to the message itself, does it pertain to and agree with the gospel that Christ brought? The gospel of the kingdom of God. In Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 7, we read, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is what happens. It all begins with doubt, brethren, and then it turns to unbelief. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Again, we have to hold on, brethren, to these things. While it is said, today you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? These people at that time, brethren, did not believe God. Thus their actions revealed that fact. Chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, and of course that is what we look forward to, brethren, the kingdom of God on this earth, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. They received the gospel as well. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Drop down to verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Brethren, these scriptures show what we are to do and what we are not to do. The hearers of God's truth were not using what they heard daily. They were not diligent. They were not faithful in the truths that God was giving to them. Let's go over to Hebrews 6 and beginning in verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we see diligence, brethren, if we are diligent, can be used to develop hope. And hope can be a very strong motivator. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and begin in verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves, which is being reserved in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Our confidence, brethren, these things that we believe in, has great reward. We have confidence, brethren, that God is going to do what He says that He will do in this regard. You might ask yourself, how zealous am I? Am I stirring up the Spirit of God in my life daily? Or am I just letting time drift by? Am I applying these things I have heard in sermons, things I've learned in my study of God's Word, and in articles and booklets which have been published by the church? Am I applying these things in my life daily? God says that He will save us, but He wants us to show that we are committed, brethren, to this way of life. Remember, our most effective approach in achieving God's will in our life begins with our stirring up the Spirit of God that is within us. And so we have to keep ourselves stirred up in this way. Let's don't let down in the things that we know we need to be doing on a daily basis. Secondly, as we are tempted in our lives by all that is going on around us, and we will be, Christ was tempted in every way, yet without sin. God will allow temptation to come on us, but it's for our own good. But we must guard against yielding to those temptations. Look back at Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. This terminology, lust of the flesh, is referring, brethren, to the sinful nature that is a part of the flesh that we all have as human beings. The motivation that drives sinful life since Adam and Eve chose to take that way of life. And this produces a war, brethren, within us, as we have learned, even after we are baptized and have hands laid upon us, human nature is still present. But now there is also God's Holy Spirit, which was not there before. There was the Spirit in man, but God's Spirit was not there. And God shows us in the Scriptures here that these two are at war with one another. Notice the difference, brethren, in what comes from these two. In Galatians 5 and verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what we're fighting, brethren. It takes God's Spirit to overcome this nature. Compare that then to what comes from the utilization of God's Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Brethren, if there were no warfare in our members, if God's Spirit were not there giving us help in battling our human nature, we would sin without pressure, because that's the way human nature is. But you know, we may not go out and kill somebody necessarily, but we'll hate them. And the Scripture says, according to Christ, it's the same thing. You and I must never forget, brethren, that when we sin, knowing God's truth, knowing right from wrong, we have made a choice. We have made a choice. There is no power on earth which can make us sin. It is a choice. Once you have God's Spirit, there is a war going on, but God's Spirit will win if we utilize that Spirit. It will win over the pulls of the flesh. But God says to us, as He said to Adam and Eve, there it is, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You choose which way you're going to go. We have God's Spirit, which Adam and Eve didn't have. So we should be making more right choices than we make wrong choices if we utilize the Spirit. We do not have to obey human nature, brethren. We choose to do it, and God allows it if we choose it. You and I are no longer slaves to this world, because slaves, you see, have no choice. But with God's Spirit, we now have the right and the power to choose against that way of life. Let's look at James. James chapter 1, and beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, and then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. It is not wrong for us to look to the time, brethren, when the pressures are gone. But God allows it today for our good, so that we can overcome this nature. And he gives us the help to do that. This is an exercise in building the character of God in our lives. We all have wrong desires from time to time. We all have the potential to sin. But brethren, don't think it is the physical flesh that causes that. It is the will of man to do that. The decisions made to satisfy these wrong desires is nothing but deciding to yield to your own will. The real issue comes down to that word, control. Who or what is in control? Is it the flesh that is in control? Is it our sinful nature, which is expressed through the human mind? Is it the will, the human will, that we all have, that is in control? Or is the Spirit of God, God's mind in us, is that what is in control in our lives? It should be. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul says he had made a determination. I will not be brought under the power, under the control of these outside influences. And we, brethren, like Paul, must take control of our lives with the help of God's Spirit. The power of God's Spirit is available to us. We have to exercise that power. Paul says here that he is determined to yield to God in everything. Who is in control? That's the question. If we are not in control, brethren, then we are not free. We are slaves to these outside influences. We are slaves to this world and to sin. Verse 13, he says, food for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. We're not going to need those things once the kingdom's set up. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? As an example? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. One spirit with him. Therefore, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And we see an interesting thing here in the scripture, brethren. It says, our approach to sin is, should be, has to be, to flee. Whatever the temptation is, this must become the approach. The habit. It becomes a habit if we make it a part of our lives. We must control our minds and our will, and we must not let things happen. Verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, or which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Once God calls us, brethren, and gives us His Holy Spirit, our bodies and our spirit, the spirit in man belongs to God once His Spirit begins to lead us. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 7. And beginning in verse 6. It says, for at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. There's a simple-minded young man. Basically says that he's thoughtless in what he's about to do or what he is doing. Verse 8. Passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path of her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him, with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I paid my vows, so I came out to meet you. Diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us make our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. And will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would take his life. A simple-minded person, it says. A young man putting his life in jeopardy. We see here, brethren, an example of what goes on in the world. Thoughtlessness. In this case, it was obvious that this woman was a harlot. Why was this young man here? Why did he allow himself to get into this situation? And once there, why didn't he flee? Proverbs 7. Well, that's where we are. Verse 24. Continue with 24. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Brethren, it's obvious that this example is given for our admonition. What are we to learn from this example? We're being taught concerning an approach, brethren. Whether we're speaking in this case of the sin of adultery, but it applies in every situation that we come in contact with that's contrary to God's way. Whatever the sin may be, whether it's adultery or gluttony or drunkenness or lying, we have to learn to flee such things. It's easy to get caught up in these things, brethren, but we have to be able to make a decision. And a lot of those decisions aren't as complex as this one would be for a young man. But we have to know what it is we're going to do. We see the signs, brethren, that tell us that we are getting into a position of weakness. We're told to flee when we do. When we do not heed, when we do not flee, it shows that we have made a choice. We have made a choice, brethren, to sin, to break God's law. Joseph, when Potiphar's wife came to him and he saw what was happening, he fled. He didn't have to. He made a choice. He ran away from her. He could have allowed himself to be enticed and caught up in the trap. When David saw Bathsheba bathing, he allowed himself to be overwhelmed by that situation. He did not flee according to God's instruction. And we all know of the harmful consequences that came from that encounter. When it comes to temptations of the flesh, brethren, there are several points that we must consider. First, we must know our weaknesses and know what we plan to do to keep ourselves from slipping. Because nobody knows you better than you do. And you know what things are a problem for you. And so, we do not want to allow ourselves to slip and to fall into these situations, but we must not deceive ourselves in these matters. Let's notice Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 8. Says the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. The fool deceives himself into thinking he can play with fire and not be burned. But if we are prudent, we understand our problems before they occur. And we know what we must do to overcome them in most cases. Let's look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. He flees. But the simple pass on and are punished. So we must be prudent. We must stay in control of our mind and of our will. And we must act in accordance with understanding. Secondly, we must keep God's admonishments close to mind. And we'll do this, brethren, if we are studying God's Word daily, if we are meditating and soaking in His Word, if we are staying close to God through prayer and fasting. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We are to structure our lives, brethren, based on God's Word. Look at Proverbs 7, verses 1 through 4. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. We make God's way, brethren, our way. If we do that, then we can overcome many of these temptations as they come in our lives. And some of them are so subtle, especially in relationships, in dealing with people. We have to be very careful, brethren, in this. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28 and verse 10, it says here, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We gradually, brethren, develop. We develop understanding. And as we learn these precepts, we apply them in our lives and we make them a part of us. Thirdly, we must consider the end results of our actions should we allow ourselves to give in. We'll come back here to Isaiah in just a moment, but let's turn over first to Proverbs again. Proverbs 7. Proverbs chapter 7. This is, we're going back and looking at this, which we've already read. It says, immediately, speaking of this young man, he went in after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would take his life. Brethren, he didn't know, but he should have known, you see. If he had God's Spirit, if God was working with him, then he should have known. Now, if God was not working with him, then... But these are instructions for you and me, and we do know. And therefore, we should, that type of thing should not happen to us. Back to Isaiah 28 and verse 7. Isaiah 28 and verse 7, it says, but they also have erred. Again, speaking in terms of things people do, they have erred through wine. Now, the Scripture says, you know, take a little wine for your stomach. And, you know, there we've heard recent reports that alcohol can be a benefit to people if it's used in moderation, because there's certain things it does in the body. And yet I think there are some people that just can't take it at all. And people who know they can't take it, an alcoholic cannot take it, then he ought not drink it at all. You never give in. But for most of us, you know, alcohol is a blessing which God gives us, but we have to learn to use it right. It says, they have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. They stumble. You and I know what our propensity is for alcohol, but we must not fool ourselves. And if it's something that's going to be a problem for us, then we forget it. Now, if we can control it and use it as a blessing, which it can be, then fine, do it. But we must base this on understanding, and we must stay in control. 2 Samuel 12 discusses David's sin and his punishment. And even though God forgave David after he repented, David suffered greatly. And the child was conceived, that was conceived in that sinful act, died. And that's the thing, brethren. Sin reaches out. And it hurts not just the sinner, but it hurts others as well. We always need to keep in mind the end result of what we do. Fourthly, under this section, we must not quench God's Spirit. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, and beginning in verse 16. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. God's word, brethren, convicts us. If we listen and if we apply it in our lives, it works. And God's Spirit will guide us in these things. But knowledge alone is not enough. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John 3, and beginning in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I mean, it's easy to say I love somebody, but do our actions show that love? And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. There's a warfare going on, brethren. And you and I must come to where we understand the problems that we're having to deal with, and we have to know that God's Spirit is working with us if we would utilize that Spirit, and we have to overcome these things on our own. The warfare that is going on within us is to teach us. We have a good understanding because we do these things. We obey God's laws. If we don't obey them, we don't have much understanding, do we? So, we're to keep ourselves stirred up, number one. We're to guard against yielding to temptations of the flesh, number two. And, of course, those 4 points came under that section. And then finally, we must not give in to the pressures and cares of this life, which is the final point we'll cover here today, if I have time to finish it. Look at Luke 8. Luke chapter 8. And beginning in verse 5. A sower, and of course this is the parable of the sower. We know this parable. It's a parable of Jesus Christ. So the sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed some which fell by the wayside, and it was, am I starting at the right place? Yeah. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He goes on then. Then, verse 9 says, the disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you, to these disciples, to you, brethren, in God's church, who have God's Spirit, to you it has been given," or who's God's Spirit, it is working with you. Maybe you don't have God's Spirit yet, but God's Spirit has already begun working with you. But he says, "To you it has been given to you the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear or understand." Verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So those aren't saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a little while, and in time of temptation they fall away. And then there are the ones that fell among thorns. Those are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have heard, having heard the word of a noble and good heart, keep it. They keep the word and they bear fruit with patience. Notice, brethren, in verse 14, the seed is choked with the cares of this world, with riches, and with the pleasures of life. You know, we get so busy doing things, we have a tendency to allow God to slip to the background in our lives. And when this happens, brethren, we're certainly on very dangerous ground. Notice also in Luke 14, and beginning in verse 15. "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' And he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them, and I ask that you have me excused. And still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And they're going to have the supper. God, brethren, is angry here. He is the master in this case. The people were willing to give up the kingdom of God, which is being referred to here, for several reasons. There were 3 areas of life that are pictured in this particular parable. And in the first case, in verse 18, the area of life was business. This individual put business before God. In verse 19, technology, put technology before God. And in verse 20, family. Individual put family before God. Now, all of these things, brethren, there's nothing wrong with these things, but these people were allowing these various things, which we have come to depend on and to consider as necessities of life, they allowed these to take precedence over the kingdom of God. And you and I, brethren, have to seek balance in our lives. It will require God's Spirit working with us and our utilizing that power within us. But brethren, if we are faithful to our calling, if we put this way before the cares and concerns of this life, what is that going to be worth to us if we will do that? Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ, brethren, is not ashamed to call us brethren. What can be better than this? To be called brethren of Jesus Christ. Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. To reign with Christ for 1,000 years. What is that worth? Death has no power over them. What is that worth? priests of God. What is that worth? Let's look at John 17. John chapter 17. Beginning in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life. A gift from God. What is it worth? Brethren, God wants us to know how to live life so that we can live life as He lives life. That's why we stir up the Spirit. That's why we fight spiritual letdown. That's why we work to overcome the cares of this world. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be a fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Brethren, of course, in this case it mentions bitterness. Bitterness is an evil. It's difficult to overcome when we become bitter with someone or over something. Once it takes hold of us, we should never let bitterness in any matter with anyone pull you down. We shouldn't hold grudges, brethren, but we need to be willing to forgive. That's what we're taught in God's Word. But we must not allow these truths which have been given to us to slip. We must not be casual, brethren, with the truths that we have received. We must take them into ourselves, and we must live our lives utilizing God's Spirit. So in summary, we have to be diligent to keep ourselves stirred up for God's way of life. We have to be diligent to continually guard against yielding to the temptations of the flesh. And we have to be diligent to strive not to give in to the pressures and the cares of this life. Let's control our lives, brethren. Let's yield to Almighty God and to His way of life. Let's allow His Spirit to guide and direct us. And let's prepare to endure.